everyone. Glad you're here, and those in Facebook land, glad you're listening. We're going to begin this morning with a song and have prayer and request for those that are in need in our church family and in our families as well, our nation. But we're just glad you're here this morning and being able to be together as a body. I'm going to begin this morning. We're going to sing number 361. If you don't have a book, you probably remember some of the words to this. But we have come into His house, 361. We have come into His house and gathered in His name to worship Him. We have come into and gathered in His name to worship Him. We have come into His house and gathered in His name to worship Christ the Lord. Worship Him, Christ the Lord. Let's forget about ourselves and magnify His name and worship Him. Let's forget about ourselves and magnify His name and worship Him. Let's forget about ourselves and magnify His name and worship Christ the Lord. Worship Him, Christ the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and just pray for those in need, so much needs. I can't even begin to say it all. So much on my heart, the needs in our church family, in our immediate family, but in our nation as well. And we just see so much contradiction in our nation, in our politics, in our government, in the people of this nation. I don't even know what some people stand for. But for me and my house, we stand for the Lord. And that's what the Bible tells us and teaches us. To be faithful to Him, because He was faithful to us, to go to the cross and die for your sins and my sins, for all sins. It says for all. He died for all. Not some, not one, not a few, but all. All who believe and trust in Him and accept Him as their Lord and Savior. So we're going to go to the Lord in prayer this morning and pray just a blessing upon us. Not for our goodness, but for His mercy that He's given us through His Son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we just come thanking You for this day, the beautiful day You've given us. The sun You've given us today, the rain You've been sending that we prayed much for weeks ago. Now some are complaining, Lord, that we're having too much rain. But we're just reminded, Lord, that You tell us in Proverbs that the heart of man is never content. We're never happy. We're searching for things that don't even exist. We search for happiness through wealth and fame and things, Lord, but You tell us that true happiness comes from wisdom, and wisdom comes from You. You give it because we search for it. We don't find it if we don't search for it. And we just thank You, Lord, for giving us enough wisdom to know that You do exist. Your Word says we can look around You, Lord, and see that You exist just from Your creation, the magnificent things in Your creation all around us. Would make us know that there's something much greater than we are, and that's You, God. And thank You for sending Jesus to save our souls from hell. We pray, Lord, now for our church family, the needs of our church family. If you are in a church member, if you have a need, call our pastor, call me, any of the deacons, and we'll make every effort we can to serve You and serving the Lord as well. We pray, Lord, for our nation. We're in turmoil in many cases, in many places, Lord, and we don't understand some of it. We're being led astray by people who don't even know You and don't know which way to go. We can't go if we don't know which way to go. And you tell us in your word the direction we need to go. It's a straight and narrow path, and few go there upon it. It's a crooked road if you're in the world, and everybody wants to travel on it, and everybody's okay, and I'm okay, and you're okay. But that kind of philosophy and theology will send us to hell. And Father, we just pray, Lord, for the needs in each family. I know every family has a situation today. One of our former pastors would say often, I know everybody comes here with a set of situations or a set of problems. Everybody's life is not perfect. We look upon other people's life, Lord, and sometimes we say, I wish I was like them. I wish I had what they have. But we don't know them. We don't know their heart. We might wish we had never wished that thought if it came true. Lord, we just wish and pray, Lord, not wish, but pray, your guidance and your mercies and your grace upon us as a church, upon us as a family, upon us as a nation. Lord, for our president that he's hounded every day, and I can't understand and don't understand all the pressures he's been through. But I don't think any president's been under more pressure than he. Lord, and we just thank you that he's withstood it. He stood up. He hasn't folded. He's still saying the same things he said when he took office, that he's going to see America through. And but we just thank you for this day and for loving us and providing for us and giving us this time together, that we can hear your word taught and preached by our pastor. And we just thank you so much for he and his family. And Lord, we just thank you for giving him health to be able to do this, and for us as well. And we just thank each one again for being here and for this day. We love you, Lord. We know you love us because you proved it on the cross of dying for our sins. And we thank you, Jesus, for being our perpetuator and our salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see all of you today. So thankful you made the effort to come out. This morning we're going to be in the book of Mark, chapter 7. Book of Mark, chapter 7. And it is a beautiful, beautiful day. Been a pretty week. I'm thankful for all the rain that God has given us as you're turning to Mark, chapter 7. But I also want to thank you for giving me a few days to be with my parents. They left back out on Thursday morning, got home about 4:30 down in Georgia, and so we give God praise for that. But as you turn into Mark chapter 7, I do want you to recognize how much we love you and how much we want you to be a part of worship service. Right now, we're kindly offering three different ways for you to be a part of us. One is the regular parking lot service with the speakers. Two is 88.1, so you can roll your windows up and cut your air conditioning, your radio on, and in case you're a little bit still leery of talking to anyone, you can roll your windows up and don't even have to be with talk to anybody. You can just wave and do some hand signals with them. And then also our Facebook Live on Thomas Village Baptist Church on Facebook. And so we want you to be a part of service. Those of you that are on Facebook, we want you to, and we're thankful for you being with us. And so I'm going to again just ask you, if you would, to share today's service so that others may be able to be a part of our service and to join in with it. And also, not because I'm preaching it, because it's the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the more people who hear it, praise God, the word will accomplish what it set out to accomplish, whatever that may mean in their own specific lives. But again, as you're turning to Mark chapter 7, I want to remind you of three things. If you don't remember anything else about today's service, remember that nobody loves you like Jesus, nobody's done so much for you as Jesus. And if you'll let him today, he'll do even greater things than you could ever imagine. And I also ask you to be praying for Amy this morning. She's woke up and the side of her face is numb today. And so, not sure what that is. I told her she slept on it all night and didn't roll over or nothing. And so, it's asleep this morning. But if I had a title for this morning's message, it would be this: When Jesus Sighed. When Jesus sighed, S-I-G-H-N-E-D, when Jesus went, or when he groaned. I'd never really noticed that verse in Scripture, though I've read it many times. And so what we're going to be doing this morning is we're going to continue on studying the miracles, parables, and events in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is doing some great works around Thomas Village, and I just pray that He'll continue to do it. And so if you would, share this, and let's go to the Lord in our reading this morning. Mark chapter 7, verse 31. Mark chapter 7, verse 31. Now, this is a known miracle, but it's not as well known as some of the others, such as the quadriplegic that was let down through the roof, blind Bartimaeus, or the when Peter walked on the sea, or when Jesus calmed the seas. But I think if you've been around church very much, you'll at least be familiar with this passage, okay? Mark chapter 7, beginning in verse 31. And again, departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, he came unto the sea of Galilee, through the midst of the coast of Decapolis. And they bring unto him one that was deaf and had a peach and had an impediment in his speech, and they beseech him to put his hand upon him, or to healing. They were begging or requesting of Christ that he would heal the deaf man who had the speech impediment. Verse 33, and he took him aside, Jesus took the deaf man aside from the multitude and put his fingers into his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue and looked up to heaven, he sighed and saith unto him, Phathema, that is, be opened. And straightway his ears, the deaf man's ears, were open, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak plain. And he, Jesus, charged them that they should tell no man, but the more he charged them, so much the more, a great deal they published it, and were beyond measure astonished, saying, he hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. When Jesus sighed, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, in the name of Jesus, I thank you and I praise you for this day. I thank you for everyone who's gathered here. I'm thankful for everyone who may be listening over the radio and for those that are watching over Facebook. God, I thank you for giving us another day to live for you, and what a beautiful, beautiful day it is. God, I just confess to you my inability and my sinfulness this morning, and I plead and I claim the blood of Jesus, and I ask you, Holy Spirit, to be in our service today, and you take your words and do something in our lives that when we leave this service, Heavenly Father, Lord, when we leave from being in fellowship with you, as one another, God, that you be glorified in our lives and that we'll live for you. Lord, I pray for those that are in grieving today, those that's lost loved ones, those that's battling sickness. But Lord, for the next few minutes, I pray that we can focus on your word, focus on Jesus, and that our lives will be changed. Again, today, as we're studying, we're looking at the miracles, the parables, and the events that happen in the life of Christ. Really, for about the last month or even a little bit over, we've been looking specifically at the gospel. And one of the ideas, I was going to move away from it, but then the devil began fighting in my life personally and on some of the issues at church. And I got to thinking, and at the same time, God has blessed the church in so many different ways. And so I just kind of felt like, well, hey, the Bible says, Jesus said, speaking of the cross, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And so when we study about Jesus, the goal is to learn more about Him so that we can be in a deeper relationship with Him, but also that we may be His people, that we will show a lifestyle that is worthy of Him and that will draw others to Him. And this is another instance where we see the love, grace, and compassion of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, notice what it says. It says that he was in the region or in the area around the Sea of Galilee and on the coast of Decapolis. Now, Decapolis comes, the name there, comes from the root, comes in the Greek, it comes from the root deca, meaning 10. And after the death of Alexander the Great, you remember, Alexander the Great had conquered so many places, and his generals, after he died, they decided to continue moving on and spreading the Greco-Roman type idea of life and government. And so right there on the east side of the Galilean Sea and on the east side of the Jordan, they established a region called Decapolis. And again, it comes from the Greek word deca, meaning ten. And what had happened was the generals that were left behind after Alex the Great passed away, they wanted a region where they could have their soldiers move into. And so right there on that eastern border of the Sea of Galilee, they established 10 cities, and then they moved their soldiers into those cities. Now, if you study the Bible much, there's probably three or four of these cities that you're familiar with, but you may not have known that they were a part of the region of Decapolis. One of them is Damascus, the other is Philadelphia, and then Gadara, and then there's seven more that's there. But the region specifically of Decapolis is only mentioned about 3 to 4 times in all of the New Testament. The first reference to Decapolis is over in Matthew chapter 4, verse 25. And all that Jesus is doing here is he is referring to an area where people had come that were a part of the multitude. They came from Judea, they came from Decapolis, and they all gathered together to hear Jesus speaking and teaching. And then some believe over in Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 32, if you remember the parable, the story of the prodigal son, if you remember, it said that once he got his money or his inheritance from his father, he went into a far country or a distant country and wasted the money with riotous living. Well, if you look at one of those cities, the name of the cities is Scythopolis, and that means a distant city, which was known for riotous living. So some people believe that is where Jesus is referencing that the prodigal son went to when he wasted all of his inheritance. And then there's two more mentions of the region of Decapolis, and both of them are found in the book of Mark. The first one is found over in Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 10, and it's in the area of Gadara. You remember that there, when he got off, Jesus went across in this boat with his disciples, and he got out and he run into a man that we know by the name of Legion. And Legion was possessed with many demons, and he ran around the graveyards naked, and they tried to tie him up with chains, but he would break the chains. And you remember what Jesus did? It says that Jesus took and he cast out the demons and ran them into some swine, around 2,000 pigs. And those pigs, what do? They ran off into the Sea of Galilee and they drowned themselves. But I want you to listen at how Jesus was received there at Decapolis when this happened. Mark chapter 5, verses 16 through 20. The eyewitnesses described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs. Then they began to beg him to leave their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed kept begging Jesus to be with him, but Jesus would not let him. Instead, he told him, "Go back to your own people and report to them how much the Lord has done for you and how much he has mercy on you." So he went out and began to proclaim in Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. Now notice this. Jesus had done this great miracle. Jesus had cast out these demons and sent them into the pigs, and they were drowned in the sea. And we see that this man, the Bible says that he, after Christ had this encounter with Christ, he was clothed and in his right mind. But what did the people want? They said, "We don't want you here. We want you to leave. We would rather have the demon-possessed man and our 2,000 pigs than we would have you in our region." And folks, that's a lot like America today. We can say that we're one nation under God and all that, but in everything that we've done since about the past 50 years, We've done our best to push God and Christ Jesus out of the public forum, and they've backed us into a corner now to where we're in our churches, and they're prepping us for a time when they're going to say, no longer can you meet even in your churches anymore. So why, and again, what we're seeing in America today, it's not the judgment of God. It's not the active wrath of God. It's what we've sowed. This is what we've planted over the past 50 years. And we're getting what we sowed. But I want you to notice this, and this is an awesome thing, that the last time in Mark chapter 5, we see Jesus is in Decapolis, and what are they saying? They're saying, get out of here. But before we go into our scriptures, there's one thing that we can kindly see here, and that is that Jesus is a second chance God. Jesus is a second chance type of God. If you'll notice what happens there, it says in Mark chapter 5 verse 31, it says, and again he departed from the coast of, or 7:31, again he departed from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, and he, Jesus, came to the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coast of Decapolis. Jesus is back. Jesus is back in Decapolis. Though they didn't want him the first time. Let me ask you this. If you came to my house or if you came on my property and I looked at you and said, I really would rather you just leave right now and get off my property. How long would it be before you came back to my property? That's exactly right. You would never probably come of your own choice, and I would probably have to go get you, pick you up, and bring you back to my house to get you there. But we have a Savior, praise God, that He deals in second chances. Think about it. The same is true over with Zacchaeus in Jericho. In Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10, it says, and Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. Now, we know that Jesus had been through Jericho before. Remember, he met with the two blind men, and one of them was blind Bartimaeus. Jesus had already been through there, but he came through there at least one more time. And praise God. While we know that God is a God of second chances, there's going to come a day when it's too late for us to draw close to Jesus Christ. He is a God of second chances, but He does not continue to put up with us for too long. Look right here in Mark 7:31. It says that He was passing through the coast of Decapolis. Jesus wasn't going to stay there forever. Jesus, at any moment, they could wake up the next morning. You know, in the life of Christ, He was always moving. And they could have woke up the next day and Jesus could have left Decapolis and went somewhere else. The same is true over there in Luke chapter 19 with Zacchaeus. Jesus was headed to the cross. He was just passing through Jericho for the last time. And you know what today? I don't know where you're at in your life, but I know this. The Bible tells us over in the book of John, chapter 6, verse 44, that no man comes to Christ Jesus unless he is called. And praise God, I believe today, and I know today, that Jesus Christ is calling people to salvation. He's calling people to repentance. He's calling people to come back close to Him. Some of you that's on Facebook today, you're feeling that move of the Holy Spirit. I can't describe it, but you know that He's drawing you. But can I tell you this? He will not continue to call you. There's coming a day where He will cut off that drawing. And you'll hear the Word of God, but it won't mean to you much anymore. Listen, in Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, it says, and the Lord said, my spirit will not dispute with mankind forever, for they are corrupt. Maybe today might be the last chance that God is calling you to salvation. This could be the last time that the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and tells you, Brian, you need to accept Christ as your Savior. Brian, you need to get your life right. You need to turn from sin and turn to me. The Bible makes it clear to us how urgent, if Jesus is passing by, as He was passing by again in Decapolis with His mercy and His grace and His love, though they had pushed Him away, He was still passing through. And even today, we, as human beings, we've pushed Him away as individuals. As a nation, we've pushed Him away, but you know what? He's a God of second chances, but we need to recognize that He's not going to linger forever and that there's coming a time where He will no longer seek us. And the Bible makes it clear how urgent it is for us to accept that message. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, "For he says, I have heard you in an acceptable time, and I have helped you in the day of salvation." Look, now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Even before this, I get done with this message, if you have a heart and you want to be saved by the drawing of the Holy Spirit, the Bible says that you can just pray. If you believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead and confess with your mouth, the Bible says that you will be saved. But praise God, every day is a new day with Christ Jesus. And He blesses us, and He's a God that shows grace and mercy by passing through, even when we say we don't want Him to pass through. But as we move on into the Scripture, verse 32, I want you to see that there is a person in need. A person in need. And they bring him to Jesus, one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. And they besought him, or they begged of Jesus to put his hands on him, meaning that they were asking Jesus to heal this deaf man. As so many of the healings that we witness in the gospel, this man, this deaf man who cannot hear and cannot speak, he is a representation of each and every lost man, boy, girl, or woman that's ever been. He's a picture of humanity left to ourselves and to our sin. Look at this. Think about this man's life. Think about this man's situation. This man is unable to hear the truth. He's unable to hear anything. But specifically, he's unable to hear the truth the right way. Notice, when he's in a conversation or when people are talking around him, he doesn't get the key elements or the key points of the conversation. He doesn't have the ability to receive them. And then also because he can't hear, and then also we read that he has a speech impediment, then he's unable to pronounce the gospel. He's unable to tell the truth or to put the truth out there. You see, because of his physical infirmment, this man was unable to receive information like most people would. And because he was unable to receive the information, then he did not have the type of lifestyle that most people would. You see, the Bible shows us that we are the same way. That without the drawing of the Holy Spirit and left to our own regards, we can't tell the truth from a lie. We can't know what is real and what... I mean, I watch our politicians today and I look at them and they're saying the exact opposite things. And you know what goes through my mind? One of them's lying. Maybe both of them's lying, but one of them's lying. And I'm going to tell you this, praise God, the Bible says that we're not to use our own intellect and our own reasoning anymore after we're saved. But we're to think spiritually, like the mind of Christ. But listen how Christ Jesus in the Bible describes those of us that don't know Jesus Christ or human beings that do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Isaiah 6 verse 10, "Dull the minds of these people, deafen their ears and blind the eyes, otherwise they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their minds and turn back and heal." What is he saying? They're deaf spiritually. They can't hear the truth. They're blind. They can't see what's right and what's wrong. Jeremiah 5:21, "Hear this, you foolish and senseless people. They have eyes, but they do not see. They have ears, but they don't hear." Today in America, it doesn't matter if you were speaking the greatest idea that's ever been presented in the history of America. So many people today are listening in the flesh and listening through emotions that what they're gonna hear is Democrat, Republican, or Independent before they hear anything else that's said. And the same is true in the spiritual sense. Without the mercy and grace of the Holy Spirit, then we're deaf and dumb. We're just like this man. Our life is less than what it could be and what it was created to be. Because we're unable to receive the truth. We're unable to accept the truth. Our sins and our flesh, they dull our hearing. We are unable to understand what the truth is and what's not. So then we are unable not only to receive it, but also to spare it. But listen to what Jesus said when dealing with the quadriplegic. Matthew 9:7. But so you may know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sin. He goes on to say, which is more difficult? To say, arise and walk? Or to say, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. So, just like this deaf man, our country is covered with those that are deaf to the truth of Jesus Christ and blind to the truth of Jesus Christ. And there may be some in the parking lot today, and there may be some, undoubtedly, there is some watching over the internet. So we see that we have a God of second chances. But then we also see a man who is in need. But this one got me real excited. Look there in verse 32. We have a Lord that is willing to listen. A Lord that is willing to listen. Verse 32. And they bring unto Him Jesus, one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. And they besought Him to put His hand on him. Now, in studying the miracles, parables, and events in the life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit has shown me something that I had never really noticed before. Or maybe I've noticed it, but I didn't see how prevalent it was. Not in every miracle, but in quite a few, they or others are often involved. Meaning that others have a great influence and involvement in the change in the life of the one that needs a miracle. Think about it. With Jairus' daughter, the father went and got Jesus. When it's to do with the Roman soldier and his servant, the master went and got Jesus to come and work with his servant. With Simon Peter's mother, it was Simon Peter who brought Jesus to his mama. And then remember there to his mother-in-law. And then remember the quadriplegic from just a few weeks ago. Those four friends were willing to get invested in the life of the quadriplegic so that he could be saved. Here with the deaf man, the situation is a bit different. Think about this. This man cannot speak correctly. He probably, and we know that there was something wrong with his speech. So he couldn't be like blind Bartimaeus and say, have mercy, O thou son of David. He couldn't be like that. You see, he had to have somebody to intercede for him. He had to have somebody, Brother Otis, that was willing to communicate with Jesus on his behalf. Praise God. And God put the right people around him. These deaf friends, the friends of this deaf man, which we know as they in this scripture, they love this man. These were probably some of the ones that at one time had probably said, get off our coast. But now, because things have changed, they go back to him and they say, we're going to get you to Jesus. We're going to do something for you. We're going to intercede between you and Christ so that maybe your life would be changed. Folks, I urge you on Tuesdays at 10 o'clock, if you have the opportunity, we do it at 11 now. 11 o'clock on Tuesdays, we have prayer meetings specifically for the lost. And you know what? We count it as a privilege but also a duty that Christ has put some 100 names in our path, and it is us. Just like these men and women did with Jesus for this deaf man who could not communicate for himself, we believe that it is God that has put us and given us these names, and that it's our duty to carry them before the Lord, because as of right now, they're not carrying themselves before the Lord. It's our duty to lift those lost people up to the throne. Let me ask you this. A few weeks ago, we talked about the quadriplegic. And remember, we asked the question, what would we do to see a friend walk? What would we do to see a friend miss hell? Can I ask you this morning? And I'm not trying to be mean, and I'm not trying to pick. But let me ask you this. Do you have some people that you feel like it's your duty to lift them up to the Lord in prayer for salvation? You ought to have at least three or four that daily you lift up. That daily you go before the throne and you say, Lord, they're lost, they're dying, they're going to hell, and it's my privilege, but it's my duty to lift them up before you. I was thinking, you reckon what motivated these people to say, Well, hey, we need to get him to Jesus, because go back two chapters and we see that they're saying get him off the coast. I believe it was one thing that happened. And what was that? That was the man known as Legion began to tell everybody about what Jesus did. He began to tell, and these friends began to hear of it. And see, that's what we have. We have that testimony, and we should be telling our friends. We should be telling, and we'll say something like this. Well, they know I go to church. They know I'm saved. Yeah, they know all that, but they need to hear the living testimony from our mouth. That it's not just I met Jesus 10 years ago or 15 years ago, but I met with Jesus this morning. He's working in my life right now. You see, the influence and the testimony motivated these others that they went and talked to Jesus on their behalf. But you know what? With all of that, with good and loving friends, something else still had to be done. It was good to have Brother Paul Arwood back teaching Friday. And Brother Paul delivered a wonderful devotion from over in the text from Mark chapter 10, verses 46 through 52 on the account of blind Bartimaeus. But there was one verse that stood out to me in that passage. Over in Mark chapter 10, verse 49, before that we're told that blind Bartimaeus would say, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And the crowd would holler and say, "Shut up, he ain't listening to you." And then the Bible says he got louder, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And just think about it. Jesus was walking through there, and the Bible says over in Mark chapter 10, verse 49, it says, "And Jesus stood still." Can you imagine that? This man who's healed thousands, this God who created the universe, that blind Bartimaeus' voice had such an effect that the Creator of glory stopped and said, "Bring him to me." Praise God. I tell you what, there was a special time where Jesus stopped. All through His life we see He's going from this city to that city. But on the day of His crucifixion, He stopped and let them drive nails into His hands and His feet. And from there He cried out and said, "Look, this is your message." But can I tell you something else that's awesome today? Praise God, when you and I cry out, Jesus gives us His full attention. Today, I don't know what your need is. I don't know what you're going through. But just as my children, when they cry out to me and they say, "Daddy," or they say, "Mama," when we say, "Dear Father in heaven and dear Jesus sitting on the throne," you know what He does? The Bible teaches us that He is focused on us. Listen, 1 John 5, verses 15, it says, "And we know that He hears whatever we ask, and we know that what we know that we have what we ask Him for." 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12, it says, "Because the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and His ears are open to our request." The Lord stops, He listens carefully, and He gives us His full attention when we're ready to talk to Him. When we are willing to go before Him, our Heavenly Father listens to us. The King of kings and the Lord of glory turns our direction. But I also want to say this as well. The Bible teaches us this, that if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then He doesn't hear your prayers. You say, "Brian, you got a verse?" Yeah, I got a verse. John chapter 9, verse 34. "We know that God does not listen to sinners. But if anyone is God-fearing and does His will, He listens to them." Basically, He's saying that if you're not His child, then God's ear is not in tune to you. Just like my ear is more in tune to my children. Just like y'all's is. Just like all of yours and you on Facebook. Your ears are more in tune to your children. But listen, there is one prayer that you can pray today that will get God's attention real quick. Romans chapter 10, verses 8 through 9. "On the contrary," what does it say? "This is the message is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. This is the message of faith we proclaim, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." Praise God today. When you pray that prayer and ask the Lord Jesus to come inside your heart, then praise God, He listens, and then you become His child. And just like any other parent, He's in tune to your voice, and He will stop at any moment to hear your prayer. All we see in this passage, and I've had a good time studying this, we see that we have a God of second chances, third chances, fourth chances. Matter of fact, as His child, the Bible says that every morning I wake up, His mercy is new like the rising of the sun. His grace is fresh just like the dew on the ground. But we see that there is a need, and whether you're saved today or whether you're lost, we all have a need. We all have an issue. And then we see that there is a Lord that is willing to listen. Carry your issue to Him. Take your need to Jesus. And if you don't know Him as your Lord and Savior, that's the greatest issue you have. Then this next point I'm not going to spend a lot of time on, but I did want to hit it. It's there in Mark chapter 7, verse 33, right there at the beginning. Notice what it says. And He, Jesus, took him, the deaf man, aside from the multitude. Basically what He's saying is, think about it. There was this multitude around Him, and His friends came up to Jesus, and they began to ask Jesus, won't you lay hands on Him? Won't you heal Him? Won't you help Him? And so what does Jesus do? Jesus takes that deaf man, and from the Scripture it seems that He and Jesus and the deaf man went alone out by themselves. At the start of His earthly ministry, we remember that Jesus went out into the wilderness alone. Remember that? That's when He was tempted of the devil. In Matthew chapter 14, verse 23, it says that Jesus took time to be by Himself to pray. Over in Mark chapter 4, verses 34, it says that Jesus took the apostles and got them off by themselves so He could teach them a little bit. Over in Luke chapter 9, verse 18, we see again that Jesus went off by Himself so that He could pray. Then again in Luke chapter 9, verses 28 through 34, we see that Jesus took Peter, James, and John alone, only those three, up the mountain, and it was there that He experienced the transfiguration. Jesus Christ Himself needed time alone with the Father. He needed prayer time. He needed meditation time. He needed study time. So who are we to think that we don't need every day to take some time and get alone with Jesus? We need it. Look, there are certain things that will only come, certain experiences we can only have if we will get alone with Jesus. He's not going to do it in front of everybody. He's not going to do it in front of all you kin people. He wants to get you. He wants to get me alone. And there alone in our prayer closet, there alone in our Bible study time, through His Word and through the Holy Spirit, He will carry us to another level. He will do something in our hearts. He will show us something in the Scriptures we've never seen before. But it will only come through us being alone with Him. And you know what? Nobody has ever been hurt by spending time alone with Jesus. Matter of fact, what you see in Scripture is usually when anybody spent time alone with God or when they spent time alone with Jesus, they came out better on the other side of that encounter. Just like when Moses went up on top of the mountain and met with God. Remember, he came down and they couldn't even look at him because of the glow, the divine shine that he had from being alone with God. I just want to ask you this, Christian. Do you have a time where you say, this is mine and his, and ain't nobody else going to get in on it? Now, I sometimes will text you back before 7 or 8 or 9 o'clock in the morning, but lots of times that's when I'm alone with the Lord. That's when I'm just kindly studying and letting, just being me and him. And I pray that you have that time. Because see, when we look at this right here, remember, we've got a God of second chances. We have someone that's in need. We have a Lord and a Savior that's willing to listen. But notice, before He goes to doing great works, He pulls that person with the need off by themselves. He gets them off by themselves. And then in verses 33 through 35, we see a personal touch. Now, this point's going to last a little while, okay? Look what it says. It says, and he put his finger to his ear, and he spat and touched his tongue and looked up into heaven. He sighed, Jesus sighed, and saith unto him, Phatha, that is, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. So let's stop for a moment. Let's break down. When Jesus got this deaf man alone, what did Jesus do? It says the first thing is that he stuck his finger in the deaf man's ear. Then it says that Christ spit. And then at the end of verse 33, it says that he touched the man's tongue. Then verse 34, we're told that Christ looked up into heaven. And then seemingly while he was looking into heaven, it says that he sighed. In other translations, we'll put it that he groaned. And then Jesus spoke, phapha, or to be opened. So thinking about those things, there's one thing we've got to remember. Is this man is deaf. He can't hear. And he can't speak well. And there's really no interpreter there. It doesn't seem that it's just him and Jesus. So how is Jesus going to speak to this man? He's going to use body language and he's going to use some type of sign language. And so, what was he doing when he stuck his fingers in this man's ear? He was showing him, hey, I'm fixing to heal your ear. It's stopped up right now, but I'm going to make it where it's unstopped. And then it says that Jesus spat. Now this is where we can get hung up at, ain't it? There's only three times in all the Scripture where it says that Jesus spat. One is in Mark chapter 8, verse 23. It says, and he took the blind man by the hand and brought him out of the village, spitting on his eyes and laying his hands on him. He asked him, do you see anything? And then over in John chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, it says, and after he said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud from the saliva and spread the mud on his eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he left and washed and came back seeing. Jesus spat, or he spitted, or ever how long you want to say it. But that, when you think about the Redeemer, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, when you ask yourself, what would Jesus do? Spitting is not the first thing that comes to mind, is it? Matter of fact, today we see spitting as something impolite. There's even certain states that say you can't spit on the sidewalk. It's against the law. And then think about it, if somebody spits in your face. Oh my gosh, that's the ultimate insult, isn't it? But I got to reading up on it. Do you know that some Greeks believe that spitting helped to ward off evil spirits? He said, pooh, and the devil's gone. Then there's some other cultures that believe that spit carried healing properties. Some of the old voodoo doctors and the witch doctors, they'd be mixing up their healing. They just hop one right in it and keep on going. But how did the Jews see it? Job chapter 30, verse 10. They abhor me, they flee from me, and spare not to spit in my face. Isaiah 10:50, I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from the shame or the spitting. You see, Jews saw it a lot as we would today, that it was an insult. Matter of fact, when something was worthless or had little value, you know what they'd do? They'd spit when they talked about it. And it just didn't have no value. So why did Jesus spit? And did Jesus spit on the ground and then touch his tongue? Or did Jesus spit on his finger and then touch the man's tongue with his finger? Or did he just spit flat out on his tongue? Why did Jesus spit? Well, we know that Jesus, it was not because there was healing power in his spit. No, that was not what it was. What I believe Jesus did here was he stuck his finger into the man's ear, clogged it up, and then removed it, and then, you know, I'm going to heal it. And so remember, when he's talking about they believe that things were useless and of no value, they would spit. I believe what he did was he spit and then he touched the man's tongue, saying, it's of no worth, but I'm fixing to make it of worth. And you can believe whatever you want to believe. But let me ask you this. What if he did spit on his finger and touch his tongue? What if he did spit directly on the tongue? Is that where you draw the line and say, I don't want Jesus in my life no more? You see, sometimes Jesus is going to do things we don't like. Sometimes he's going to do things in a way that makes us uncomfortable. Does that make him any less God? No, he's still all God. And we're still worthy. He's still worthy of doing whatever he chooses to do. And it is us who should be humble. And whatever He chooses to do in our life, we should say, thank You for loving me and being working in my life. You see, the Bible says we've got to weigh the cost. Some people wouldn't have sat there to let Jesus spit. Other people today, they've drawn their line about coming and sitting in a parking lot. Others say, you can have this part of my life, but you can't have my finances. Others say, well, I'll go to church, but I'm not going to serve. You see, most of us draw a line somewhere, but what did Jesus say? We're to give up our whole lives, everything, to Him. So Jesus spat, and He's talking. He puts His fingers in His ear. He's showing Him, I'm going to heal your ears. He shows Him, hey, I'm going to heal your tongue. And then what does He do? It says over in verse 34, it says that Jesus looked up into heaven. Why would Jesus look up into heaven? You know why? Because He was wanting to show it's not about me. But what did He say? I do all things for the glory of my Father. He was showing that I'm the mediator. I'm the go-between. I'm the high priest. I'm where you find a link to the Father. Me, but it's all about Him. He was showing, like in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15, therefore He is the mediator of a new covenant, so those who are called might receive the promise of an eternal inheritance, because a death was taken place for redemption from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. He is our connection to heaven. By Him we are saved. By Him we are united. So He looks up into heaven, and then the Bible says in verse 34b, it says that He sighed or He groaned. I had to think about this one, but I believe there's two things going on right here. The first thing is we know that Jesus many times showed His emotions in Scripture. Over in Matthew 21, beginning in verse 12, He shows us His righteous anger and indignation as He cleans out the temple when they've made it a selling house. And then over by the tomb of Lazarus, over in John chapter 11, verse 35, shortest verse in the Bible. What is it? And Jesus wept. And so I believe right here what we're seeing when Jesus, He's there and He's praying, looks up into heaven, and then we hear Him go, I believe what He's doing is He's showing empathy and care and concern for this man. Listen, Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tested in every way as we are, yet without sin. Jesus was feeling for this man. As He was there, He could recognize the years, how this had weighed on that man. And it just like He felt for the family over at the tomb of Lazarus, He is now feeling for this man. And you know what? Praise God, today He feels for you and I. He knows what we're going through. He's acquainted and recognizes our hurts. He understands our emotions. And He sees us in our difficulties. But not only do I believe that He's there empathizing with this blind man, but I believe it's also a part of His prayer. I believe this sigh, or as it's interpreted elsewhere, it's a groan. It's a part of it. It says, preacher, where you get that from? Listen, Romans chapter 8, verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit also joins to help in our weakness, because we do not know what to pray for as we should. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with unspoken groanings. You ever been in such a place in your life where you try to pray and all you can really pray is, dear Lord Jesus, Jesus, help me. Oh, Lord. That groaning deep from down within. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit prays for us like that. Why wouldn't Jesus pray in the same fashion? Oh, praise God today. Ain't it good to know that not only do we have a Savior that knows and empathizes what we're going through, but He intercedes on our behalf on a regular basis. The Holy Spirit is praying when we don't know what to pray. Hallelujah! Today, we've got somebody tied into the throne of all creation. And then it says that He spoke, phatha, or to be open. And immediately the ears were open, and the limitations of His speaking were removed. Imagine hearing your parents speak to you for the first time. Imagine your wife or your children's voice that you never heard before. The tweeting of the birds and the rustling of the wind through the leaves. Imagine how amazed he was. But even more than that, imagine how amazed he was at the man who had just brought that healing into his life. Listen to what the Bible says today. Hebrews 7:25. Therefore he is able to save those to the uttermost who come to God through him, since he is always lives to intercede on their behalf. Meaning that when Jesus Christ comes into your life and cleanses you from sin, he does it then. He does it completely, and he does it permanently, just like he did with this man's mouth and with his ears. When he was healed wholly. And today, if you'll but come to Jesus and call out to him as your Savior, he will also heal you now, he'll heal you completely, and he'll heal you permanently. But then lastly, I want us to think about a Lord that always does well. And he charged them that they should tell no man. But the more he charged them, so the more they published it. And they were beyond measure astonished, saying, he hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. Now remember, this region of Decapolis, remember, it was Greek. It was established by the generals of Alexander the Great for his soldiers to come in there and to live. So while you did have some Jews living there, the culture itself was Roman. It had more of a Roman. So when Jesus instructs them to say nothing, remember, it wasn't time for the gospel to go to the Gentiles. Back in Matthew chapter 10, verse 5, Jesus instructs the apostles not to go to the Samaritans or to the Gentiles, because up until the crucifixion and the resurrection, the people of God got first dibs, you might say. But we know that's done away with in Matthew 28, verse 19, when he says, go ye therefore into all nations. It was shared with the Gentiles. So when Jesus would say, don't tell any man, I believe that's what he was talking about, referencing to the Gentiles. But even with them, it says the more he told them not to, the more they sounded it abroad. Why? Because, man, they had seen something amazing. They had seen this man before his encounter with Jesus, and then they saw this man after his encounter with Jesus, and he was a completely different man. He can now hear, he can now speak. Just like it was with the man Legion, when he went home and began to tell everybody. People were amazed, so much so that I believe we see a difference in his first arrival and his second arrival. First time they didn't want him there, the second time they were bringing people to him. But look what it says. It says that they were beyond measure astonished. What's that saying is that what they had saw in this man before he came to Jesus and after he came to Jesus, they were overwhelmed by the power and the love and the authority that Jesus had displayed that day. It just blew them away. And so what did they say? They could only come up with one verdict. And that was, he has done all things well. Or in other words, every action and every task this Jesus has done is to the highest of quality and is good. You see, remember we said a while ago that nobody's ever been hurt from spending time alone with Jesus. Matter of fact, when you spend time alone with Jesus, he does all things well. He does all things good. So I want to close with this morning. Now remember, what we've seen is that we've seen that there is a God of second chances. Even when Jesus had come and they asked him to leave, he came back in mercy and grace. But we do know, according to Genesis, that there's a limit. And if the Lord's dealing with you today, whether you're saved or whether you're lost, you need to handle that, because he may not do it again. And then if you're like me and this deaf man, we have issues. We have needs. Some are spiritual. Some are emotional. Others are physical. But we all have them. But the awesome thing is just like in this story, when Jesus was willing to listen, we have a God today who is willing to listen and to give us his attention when we pray to him. If we're lost, we just pray that prayer of salvation, and he'll turn and listen to us. He stopped and listened to this deaf man. He stopped and listened to blind Bartimaeus. Are you willing today to call out to Jesus? I say this all the time also, but if you're willing to call out to Jesus, if you'll allow Jesus to work in your life, he will do more than you could ever imagine. Now, He may do things unexpected. He may do things that makes us feel uncomfortable or get us out of our comfort zone, like spitting. But He will do more than our expectations could ever allow us to imagine. And the finally awesome thing is this, is when you allow Jesus into your life and begin to work, you can know this, He does all things well. He does all things well. Matter of fact, He's never made a mistake and He's never had to apologize. Today, praise God, the Bible says that the Spirit groans or it sighs for us. But you know what else? When Jesus was hanging on that cross, those sighs and those groans was for whosoever. And whatever need you have today, if you need to be saved, dear Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I believe You took my punishment. I want to live my life for You. If you're backslidden, Lord, I've drifted away and I want to come back. If you have other needs, praise God, just tell them to Him like you would your best friend. But let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Remember these things. Nobody loves you like Jesus. Nobody's done so much for you as Jesus. And if you'll let Him today, He'll do even more you could ever imagine. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You for this day. Thank You for this time. Now, Holy Ghost, You do what You would with Your word. We give You all the praise, honor, and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. I love you. Getting hot out there.